Job chapter 40, verses 1 to 14. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you." Amen.
Well, this is not easy stuff, so let's pray. Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Please help all of us to understand what you want to teach us from this passage. Amen. Well, I've called this talk, "Who Contends with the Almighty?" with a subtitle, "It's Not Fair." We all know the story. Job suffered very badly. His health has been taken away, his family killed, financially ruined. And you can just imagine him saying, "It's just not fair." And these questions are asked everywhere now. We've been hearing about Israel and Gaza, Ukraine, that man who was killed last night playing ice hockey. Why? It's just not fair. Where is God? Does he even exist? This problem has been right the way through. I've been reading something this week about the French Revolution. And many people wondered then, does God exist? Atheism, as you know, took over. They promoted reason instead of God, and they had the cult of reason was being promoted in France. But this appalled Robespierre, who's the leader, who recognized that somehow a God was important, but he hated Roman Catholicism, so he thought of a deist sort of position, and the cult of supreme being came into existence. It lasted for a few months, but when Robespierre was guillotined, the whole thing died out. And you can just imagine everybody saying, "This is not fair." And the issue that people have to answer, is there a God? What sort of God is he that allows all these horrors to occur? And it's the problem that we see here in Job. Is God all powerful? We meet many people today who say, "I've given up on God. My husband died, my son, my parent. It's just not fair. They were good people." I was talking to a lady on a walk last week, and she said just this. She said, My son died 2 months ago. It's just not fair. Where is God?" Job thought that what had happened to him was unfair. Do you remember Job's three friends? They stopped answering Job, trying to explain that he must be a sinner because of all these things that had happened to him. And they complained he was righteous in his own eyes. And Elihu even became angry with him for justifying himself. You can see Job's issues. He felt that what was happened to him was unfair. He didn't deserve to be treated in the way he'd been treated. He just couldn't understand it. And then we had last week God's first speech, where God says, I'm not in the dock. If you look at chapters 38 to 40, verse 5, this is the first speech. And the Lord explains why he doesn't have to answer everybody. He's God. He created nature. The seas, the snow, the stars, the animals, all of which are wild. He made all of this. And yet, how arrogant men are. I don't know if you've heard of the 13th century king of France, Alfonso X. He was nicknamed the Learned, but he had a few problems because he said this: had I been present at the creation, I would have given some useful hints for the better ordering of the universe. As if he knew better than God. So this first of the Lord's speech seems to be answering Job, who's talking a little bit like this. Lord, I'd have done things a bit better. See, Job wants to be in control of his world. He was originally. Everything was going well at the beginning until financial ruin, illness, family problems, everything messed up. Yes, Job, you thought you're in control until these things happened. Job, there's a lot of wild stuff going on out there, which we have little or no control over. In Job 40, the Lord says, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Job has no answer to give. How can I reply? I put my hand over my mouth. But it's still, you can see the problem. Job is at the center of his thinking. My. It's not God. If you look back at Job 16, I was surprised in the middle, 4 to 22, it explains this problem. The words I and me come 47 times in that little passage. Well, the answer to all this is God's second speech. And this is what we're looking at now. Why does it start out of the storm? We did this quickly last week. Just the same as in the first speech of God. See there in 38:1, he comes out of the storm. Sometimes it's translated out of the whirlwind. It's a traditional way of God's way of speaking about his revelation. You see it in Nahum and Zechariah and the Psalms. We saw it at the beginning of the book of Job, didn't we? The destructive force. In 119, his sons and daughters were feasting when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert. It's the same word. Struck the house, it collapsed on them, and they did. It's the power of God. Now, these are very firm words to Job. Job, brace yourself like a man. Dress for action. Be a man. Man up. Be ready. Well, the issue in question is, look at verse 8. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? You see, this is what Job's doing. This is what we all so often do. We think God is treating us unfairly. Why me? Why my family? Aren't I a reasonable person? Now, I just want to do a little tangent here, because often people say, well, wasn't Job a righteous man? If he's righteous, why is he treated this way? Now, what made Job righteous? It's often misunderstood, because we know from the book that although he calls himself righteous and blameless, yet he knows he's a sinner. In 7:21, why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? He knows he's a sinner. In 13:3, he wants to argue his case with God. Such arrogance, that's sin. No, Job's righteousness is exactly the same as yours and mine. It's a gift of God. It's credited to him. How did Abraham become righteous? It was a gift. It was credited to him. Do you know the story of Phinehas? If you don't, it's worth reading. Numbers 25. He was a murderer. Killed off Zimri and his Midianite partner. And we read in Psalm 106 that this is credited to him as righteousness. Old Testament righteousness is the same as ours. It is credited to them because they have a relationship with God. We haven't actually looked at this, but classic thing in the middle of Job, Job 19:25. It summarizes this faith that Job had. It's faith in a loving God who saves him. Do you know this verse, 19:25? It's worth knowing. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. After my skin's been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. That's a personal faith, and it's because of that faith that he is credited with righteousness. Just the same for us. It's not what we do, as we had in the children's talk. We are empty. We have nothing to offer, but it's because we love the Lord Jesus that we're given his righteousness. However, this whole book of Job is teaching that because we live in an evil world, Satan's world, bad things will happen to innocent people. Children will get cancer. Horrid things go on in the world, and we all see it. And what's the Lord's answer to this? It's very simple. Who are you compared to me? Now let's look at Job's weakness compared to God's strength, because this is where the passage goes on. Look at verse 9. 40 verse 9. Do you have an arm like God's arm? It's more of a picture of a bodybuilder, isn't it? It's Bible language for power. Power to do things. Can you thunder with a voice like God's? Look at 10. Can you rule the world? If you think you can do better, okay, put on the royal clothes. Adorn yourselves with these. Of course, you can't. You're far too weak. Even the powerful people, the Alexanders, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Putins, all far too weak. They're going to die. It's an interesting picture. Yeah. Little man putting on God's crown and clothing. His regalia. Interesting. Great contrast with Jesus. Because Jesus being in the very nature, God did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You see the opposite. God comes down to man to save us, and we arrogant men think we're something special. God challenges Job. Have a go. I don't know if you saw the film Bruce Almighty, sort of blasphemous film in a way. It's a bit silly. A man tried to play God, but made such a mess of it, he just couldn't keep up with it. And in the same way, God is saying to Job, yeah, here's the throne, here's the clothes, are you up to it? You've got the words to criticize me, have a bash. Look at verse 11. Go on, have a go, run the world, pour out your anger. Look out for the proud people around you. Squash them. Verse 12. Crush the wicked. Sort them out. The Lord is saying that the problem of evil is an impossible challenge for us. It's everywhere. 13. Bury them all. Kill the wicked. I say, beware, because there's no one righteous, not even you. If you overcome evil, 14, then I'll admit that your right hand can save you. The obvious lesson is, well, I can't do anything. You see, that's God's challenge. Can we as a man overcome the problem of evil? Could Marx, Lenin? God, Job knows that he can't. If he couldn't, he wouldn't have such pain and misery. Look at what his response in 40 verse 4. Now the Lord moves on. He talks about these two fictitious beasts, Behemoth and Leviathan. Behemoth's got a sort of picture. Thomas Aquinas thought he was an elephant. Leviathan, some sort of crocodile. But if you look into the details, they're fictitious beasts, dragons. They remind us that the devil is so much stronger than us. Actually, it's one puzzle in the book. Why is it that Satan disappears after chapter 2? Could it be that Behemoth personifies death, Satan's great enemy of man? Could it be Leviathan is actually Satan himself, so much stronger than us? God seems to be using this pictorial language to talk about death and Satan as something so much stronger than us. A few years ago, there's a New Zealander was fishing in the deep waters off Antarctica, and he hooked what's called a Patagonian toothfish, which is a massive fish. But it was very difficult for him to land. And there's another creature sort of attacking the toothfish that made it so heavy. War was on. It took 2 hours to land this toothfish. And in the end, he hauled it up with a colossal giant squid attached. And I really do mean colossal. It was 12 meters long. It was 450 kilograms in weight. Its eyes were the size of plates. And if you want to use its tentacles for calamari, they'd be about the size of a tractor tire. Massive. You see, this is the picture that Job's trying to give to us. Look, Satan is so much bigger. He's scary. He's worrying. Just imagine swimming in the sea and one of these giant beasts comes across you. Utterly terrifying. I'm Vehemoth. Look at him. He wants us to know that the enemy against us is out to get you and me. Look at 15. Can we deal with Behemoth on our own? Of course not. Evil is everywhere around us. Behold, he says, have a look. Think of Behemoth. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's in the plural, behemah, meaning it's even greater beast. It's a super beast. God made him, look at verse 19. Only its maker can slay him. You see the lesson that Job's being taught? This behemoth is like a grim reaper, never satisfied. He's got a great appetite. He's so strong. Look at him, 17, massive. 18, bones like tubes of brass. That's one of the reasons people think this story was originated in the Bronze Age. Who can defeat him? Do you remember the story in Revelation 19:11? The rider called Faithful and True, riding on a white horse, and coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword. He will destroy the beast and the false prophet. There's only one person who can defeat evil. That's the Lord Jesus. Look at 24 here. Can you tame evil? Of course not. We're just self-centered humans. Only God can do it. Then he moves on to Leviathan, this crocodile-like feature. He's scary. Fearsome teeth. Look at 14. 15, covered with natural armor. But 18 shows that he's really a dragon. Fire coming from his mouth. It's utterly frightening. 26, nothing can kill him. See, we're meant to feel this about Satan and evil. It is frightening. He is invincible. Death and temptation are going to beat us all. Unless we are in God, in Christ. Do you remember the nothing on earth? Look at 41:33. Nothing on earth is its equal. A creature without fear. Do you remember what Peter told us in 1 Peter 5:8? Be alert. Be sober-minded. I think straight. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm. How? In the faith of the Lord Jesus. Believers will suffer. God has permitted this to happen, just for a while, but eventually we'll be with him in glory. I love the idea of Luther. He reminded people, he is God's Satan. He's his, the only one who can tame him. The Lord will win. So how crazy it is to align ourselves with Satan, with worldliness, with worldly ambitions. God says, don't have Satan's mark on you. Belong to the Lord Jesus. Trust him. Now, at last, Job understands. Look at 42, verse 2. He says, now I know that evil can't win in the end. You can do everything. You can destroy Behemoth and Leviathan. Now I understand you. You're sovereign over all. And he repents of speaking wrongly of God, of putting the Lord in the dock. You know, it's C.S. Lewis who suggests that modern man, rather than seeing ourselves as standing before an almighty God, a powerful God, prefer to place God in the dock, criticize him, act as his judge. It's not fair, we say. And Job comes to grasp that he has now a sovereign protector who cares for him, who cares for him through all the problems he's faced, everything that's thrown at him. Isn't this encouraging for us? Therefore, only one thing matters in life, that we belong and stay with the Lord Jesus. Whatever life throws at us, and it will, we're secure. He repents of speaking wrongly of God and saying, "Why me?" Can I just finish off with one last thought? Does it matter how we talk about God, how we talk about doctrines? Well, the book of Job reminds us it does. Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they're called to account because they didn't explain the Bible's message clearly. Look at 42 verse 7. Eliphaz, he's called to the front. He's not complimented for trying to help. He's strongly rebuked. "You haven't got it clear, Eliphaz. I'm angry with you because you've not spoken the truth about me. What you say or don't say is so important." That's true for us. If we don't say things, that's awful. If we say things that are wrong, that's awful. And yet, notice what's the solution for dear Eliphaz. A massive sacrifice and prayer will put things right. Put things right for your failing to speak the truth about me. Isn't it joy to know exactly the same for us? That we have had a massive sacrifice made for us. The Spirit continues to pray for us. He continues to do so in spite of all that we've done. And look at 42:11. Look at what the message is. "Blessed are those who remain steadfast through all the trials of life." And the wonderful thing, Job was restored. And God has promised every one of us that if we remain in him, we will be restored. May not be in this life, very likely, but it will definitely be in the next one. Let me finish with the lesson that James wants us to know. You've got it up on the screen. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I was talking to a Christian lady this week who's having a tough time. And she wondered if her problems were the result of her sin. And it was wonderful to be able to remind her that whether or not her sin was involved wasn't the point. She's in an evil world. And the lesson that James wants us to learn from Job is that although an upright man can suffer, sinful people can suffer, but what is needed is to return and to remain faithful, to persevere with the Lord Jesus. So let's all determine to continue living as Jesus wants, behaving like him, speaking for him, and persevere in this. Persevere in prayer for our friends, wanting the world to understand what a great God we have. And then we will overcome. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love and your mercy, that you are such a great God, far, far greater than the evil and Satan that's all around. Lord, help us to get this clear, that to trust you and to remain in you is the most important thing in the life, and that one day we will stand with you in glory. Thank you so much for this gospel. Amen.